I'm going to be sharing with you in this seminar that the key to our prayer life growing is to understand exactly what you're asking about. Your initial question is probably the single most important point of this entire seminar. When you look at, remember, okay, let me back up just a little bit. When we appreciate God's instruction in the Holy Word, remember how important context is. Everything is in context. If we isolate the teaching of prayer, just some commands to pray, we're going to miss the greater context. Conversation means, in context of Scripture, that Christians who learn to grow in a fuller prayer life have a two-way situation going on. They are receiving God's word to them so they can pray back and speak back to God. It's a two-way street. Wonderful question. Let me give you an immediate little illustration here on this little board over here. And so just erase the title. Check this out. This is really, really cool. Great question, Dean. You got me all excited. I was excited before. Now I'm really excited. I want to take you out and have a bowl of menudo with you. Okay, so check this out. This is in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And Steve, the fantastic worship leader that we have here, was talking about, once again, how do we expect God to speak if we're not willing to listen? And he was implying that two-way conversation going on. Acts 2:42 is a description of how the early church did it. Check this out. This is really, really cool. The first thing it mentions in Acts 2:42 is that the people of God in the early church, they were abiding in the apostles' teaching. In the apostles' teaching. That's another way of referring to the word of Christ. Okay, so the first dynamic going on was from God to the people. Notice the arrow, from heaven to earth, from God to us. Then it goes on to talk about the fellowship. And in the word of God, this word fellowship, koinonia, refers to two things. One is a sharing of God's love and compassion with one another, but also sharing of the word of faith with one another. For example, when Paul started preaching, he needed to extend the right hand of fellowship to Peter and to James and make sure they're all on the same page. So fellowship expresses the word to each other and also back to God. We're saying, Lord, we belong to you. Jesus is Lord. We're expressing our fellowship through a common faith. And then we have the breaking of bread. God gave various gifts to his church, and they would experience those gifts as God was always coming back to them and pouring out those gifts. Many Christian commentators refer to this as an early reference to the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion. But then the word in 2:42 of Acts says the prayers. Now, what I want to highlight here, based on Dean's fine question, is step number one and step number four. For this to happen in a lively, vigorous way, God needs to speak to us first. And then we speak back. And so often what we do, unfortunately, is we try to muster up the inspiration within ourselves first. I get up in the morning, and this poor sinner gets up in the morning, and I try to muster up the energy to come before the Lord in prayer. And that's our first mistake. Now, you mentioned to me before this class started is that you do get into the Word. And to me, I think already you're praying a lot more than you realize, because that prayer, the Word that you're in, is God speaking to you, and already you begin to respond. So these two have to go together for our prayer lives to grow. If we try to pray in isolation from the Word of God, we're going to start to feel inadequate. Great question. Fantastic question. Other questions, basic definitions on prayer. Hi. Come on in. Welcome. It's okay. Great to have you. Okay. So
I still have a question.
Yes.
Will I hear an audible word from God then?
Okay, fantastic. So Dean's question is, will he hear an audible word from God? Now, first of all, we always have to maintain a fundamental sense of humility. The Lord is almighty. The Lord is our leader. The Lord is, he's in charge of providential leading. The Lord can do whatever he wants. I had a parishioner one time when I was a pastor in Texas. He was driving down on freeway, and he said, "Pastor, this has never happened to me before, but I was driving down heading into Houston, very busy freeway one day. It happened once. It hasn't happened again. But, Pastor, I heard the word audibly in my pickup truck by myself, change lanes." And he did. And there was a crash right in front of him if he had been in that other lane that he changed from. The Lord can do whatever he wants. Now, having said that, the Lord has made it very clear that his modus operandi, his typical mode of operation, will be right here. And where I'm drawing from that is, for example, in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, going back to the New Testament, we have at chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse 1, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets," and that was by direct inspiration. Those prophets spoke because God was speaking to them directly. And then in verse 2, "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Now, if you examine that a little more closely, especially the Gospel of John, it's very clear that the Son is sending the Holy Spirit for the Holy Spirit to lead God's people back to his words. And where are his words recorded? Right here. So by the time we get to Romans 10:17, consequently, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So this is the primary means for God to speak to us. It's not to say it's impossible that the other could happen, but I think we'd be making a fundamental mistake if we get up from the morning and go, "Here I am, Lord, I'm going to pray to you now. Now, come on, speak to me," and put this aside. But to embrace it and go, "Lord, speak to me, fill me up." I saw in the bookstore the ongoing sale of Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages. I recommend that book quite a bit when I do premarital counseling, marital counseling. And my wife and I, we've identified our love languages. And one of mine is words of affirmation. When my wife builds me up with words of affirmation, I can conquer the world. She's like pumping me up, right? Well, we hear God's words of affirmation towards us. "You are loved. You are forgiven. You are my child. I give you my Holy Spirit." He fills us with words of affirmation. And when we get those words in our hearts, man, it's easy to open up our mouths to pray. So it's this dynamic that we always have to keep before us. Wonderful questions.
Good answer.
Thank you. Okay, so we talked about prayer, and there's an old theologian by the name of Johann Gerhard. You might guess from the Lutheran tradition. And like I said before, I'm a Lutheran pastor. And so I've studied some of the old Lutheran theologians and others, of course. I love his definition on prayer. It's two slides. I'm going to read it out loud because it's so packed. It's so rich. And this is what Gerhard wrote in this book called The Daily Exercise of Piety, which, by the way, is available today. "For pious prayer, advanced in faith, is familiar conversation with God and a salutary remedy in all the difficulties of life. It is a key to heaven and the door to paradise. It shows us how submissive we are to God and is a ladder of ascension to God. It is a shield for our defense, a faithful messenger of the ambassador. It's refreshment in the heat of misfortune. It's medicine during illness. It's a winch drawing us to heaven, a vessel drawing water from the font of divine kindness. It's a sword against the devil and a defense against misfortune. It's a wind dispelling evil and bringing earthly benefits. It is a nurse which nurtures virtuous qualities and a conqueror of faults. It's a great heavenly delicacy. It's a consolation for the dejected and a delight for the holy. It grants knowledge of the secret things of God and acquires his gifts. It upholds the world and rescues people. It's a joy for the heart and a jubilation for the mind. It follows God's gift of grace, and it leads ahead into glory. It's a garden of happiness and a tree full of delights. It quiets the conscience and increases our thankfulness. It sends demons running and draws angels close. It's a soothing remedy for the misfortunes of this life and a sweet smell of the sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's a foretaste of the life to come, and it sweetens the bitterness of death." Wow! What a definition. And he's so right. It's such a gift. Now, I just don't put up here to impress you with a fancy definition, but to give you an example of the attitude that Gerhard had. You see, for him, prayer was not seen as a legalistic requirement. It wasn't drudgery. Now, I'm not saying here you have this clear idea that, I think that prayer is a legalistic requirement. But what I am saying is this. Our sinful flesh tempts us to treat it that way, as a chore, as a duty, something we really ought to do. And once we go there, we forget this stuff. If this is what prayer really is, it's not a matter of what I got to do. It's what I get to do because of this great gift of God. So how do you look at it, right? Okay. Yes, I'm going to send that to you. And I'm collecting your names and your email addresses so I can email all the PowerPoints to you. I'll get that to you, and I've got the list up here, and we can do that later. Well, if you haven't signed up, we can sign up later. Now, it's easy to beat yourself up when it comes to prayer. Now, as a pastor, I'm really trying to minister to you today about the difficulty and the challenge of daily prayer. And I didn't know how to bring that up, and I tried to get a little funny during the main introductions, but you know what? I've met so many Christians. They're solid in their faith. They love the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're struggling. They're really struggling when it comes to prayer. And sometimes it's just hard to admit. We don't want to admit it, and therefore we never do anything about it. But it's easy to beat ourselves up. Case in point. Now, and I know you're here for a reason, but just case in point. If you think you could do a better job in your personal prayer life, raise your hand. Yeah, I'm just like two hands up here. Now, if we wallow in a sense of failure, and this is what happens sometimes, I know this is kind of an extreme descriptor, but it kind of what happens sometimes. We start to wallow in a sense of failure. Look at my track record. I look back in the years, and I know I should be praying more. I know it should be more regular. I know it should be more ordered, but it's not. I feel like a failure. And our feeling of ineptitude will tempt us to just give up when it comes to growing in a life of prayer. We will settle for less. And we're also going to miss out. This is what happens. But guys, I'm here to tell you today that we can just cover this in the way that we need to cover it. Actually, I was anticipating the next slide, which is a slide of the Lord Jesus and his forgiveness. I forgot about this one. But let me pause here. Why is it so easy to settle for less? And why is it easy not to pray more? Just your thoughts there. Human nature. Thank you. The easy way to go, yeah. What's that?
Afraid of failure.
Yeah, being afraid of failure, exactly.
I feel like a hypocrite a lot of times.
Feeling like a hypocrite.
Life is busy and we just forget about it.
So busy, yeah. Thank you.
It might
not be the Oh, wow, what wonderful answers. And I think these thoughts go through the minds of dedicated, true believers all the time. This is what we're confronted with. But just remember, and this is not a passing note of piety. This is huge. Remember that all of these things we've just mentioned, busyness, fear, human nature, those things are covered. John 1:29, this is what we need to hold on to whenever we're tempted to think about our failure again. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world, including your failures and my failures to pray as we should, to pray as we ought. The fact of the matter is, this day today, Jesus has forgiven you for all of the reasons that you haven't prayed more. He has covered that with his blood. That's the truth. It's as if those sins never existed by his blood. That's the truth. And this blood of the covenant applies to what we're talking about today on prayer. Let's rejoice. Our past track record is erased by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? But should the gospel cause us to pray less or more? That's a silly question. This gospel I just described should definitely cause us to want to pray more. So, we should absolutely pray more, but, okay, this is a very important transition. Our life of prayer does not spring from guilt and shame. Our life of prayer does not spring from guilt and shame. Even in those cases of confession of sin prayer, I'm sure many of you are probably familiar with the analogy acts, different kinds of prayers. There's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And one of those, again, is confession. We confess our sin. But even in the cases of confession of sin, prayer, because we know the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. So prayer is not penance. Prayer is not a return to the law so as to try to make ourselves right again. I need to feel more like a Christian, be more like a Christian, so I'm going to pray now and hope to get back on track with God. No, that's not the approach. Instead, prayer springs from the gospel itself. And it is the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that clarifies that prayer. Getting back to the gospel. It is a gift. We don't give it to ourselves. It has a source, and it ain't from us. This is key to our praying more frequently and more often. Getting back to the gospel. One of the things we do in our church is we have a children's message, and I invite all the little boys and girls to come forward. We gather around the baptismal font and we talk. And they have figured it out. About 90% of the time when I ask them a question, the answer is, guess what?
Jesus.
Yeah, those pretty smart kids. They're always getting those answers right. Well, they're right. Jesus is the answer. We talk about things like forgiveness of sins. Jesus. But what about prayer? Same answer. Jesus. The answer doesn't change. Because of his great love for you and his abounding provision for you in every way, for your body, for your soul, for your mind, that's how we pray more often. Jesus. Okay, and this is going to now touch a little bit on what we've been talking about, especially after Dean's fantastic questions. This leads us to the main thought for today, and this is what I really want to impress upon you today. Prayer is a gift. Understand, brothers and sisters in Christ, prayer is not this elusive thing that's out there somewhere in space that we're trying to find and we're groping around looking for it. Prayer is something that is a gift from God that's already been given to you. It's yours. He puts it on our lap. And now it's just a matter of us unwrapping it and enjoying it. It's already yours. So we don't have to grope around and look for it. It's yours through Christ. Let me tell you exactly what I mean. So this is ambiguous. This is the key to growth in prayer. Important slide here. Prayer is generated by faith. Prayer is generated by faith. Okay, prayer certainly exercises faith. It exercises faith, but first things first. Faith comes first. This is an imperative biblical order. We can't be foggy about this. Because I think sometimes we might attempt to reverse the order. If I pray first, then I'll have faith. No, God gives you faith first. And from faith, we pray. In fact, some teachers over the centuries have referred to prayer as the heartbeat of faith. The heartbeat of faith. So, faith is a what from God? A gift. Ephesians 2:8 makes that clear. Through faith, it is a gift of God. In addition, faith comes through the word of Christ. I've already quoted Romans 10:17. Faith comes through the word of Christ. So take note. There is a definite biblical, logical, and theological order to this, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Here it is. This is, if you put one line on your notes today, this would be the one line to put down in your notes. This is an order. Word of Christ, faith, prayer. But sometimes we are tempted to reverse the order. I need to put myself in a better position to receive God's word. I need to feel more holy. I need to feel more receptive. So I'm going to muster up energy to pray. And now you can give me the other things. No. I come before the Lord needy, hungry, thirsty, an empty vessel. Fill me up in the only way that I can be filled up, with the word of Christ. And then prayer, then faith is generated, and then prayer flows. So if you want to increase in prayer, increase in faith. And if you want to increase in faith, increase in what? The word of Christ. The word of Christ. Huge, 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 huge. So we're getting to the source of prayer. I am not ashamed of the... Oh, let's read it together. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. And there's more to that verse, but I want to highlight those particular words because it also applies not only to your salvation, but to your prayer life. That gospel that's proclaimed in the word of Christ is the power for prayer. Now, here's a cool ancient idea, and I'm going to give you... I'm going to end today's session on a few meteor notes. And I think this one is extremely important. This is an ancient idea from the Christian church. Steve mentioned the early church, and I too like to study the early church, learning a lot of applications for today. But one of the ways the Christian life was summarized was through these three Latin words, oratio, meditatio, and tentatio. Check this out. The Christian life is described as prayer, but not only prayer, but meditation. But what really makes Christianity different from other ideas of meditation, and I really thank God that one of our presenters is talking about how we witness to other religions, because other religions have an idea of meditation that's about clearing your mind. Clear your mind. Christians, we're not trying to clear our minds. We're trying to fill our minds. We're trying to fill our minds. How long can I maintain that? I'm not sure. We want to fill our minds with the word of Christ. And then check this out. The ancients knew about real life. As you live in oratio meditatio, that true conversation that Dean led us to in his great question, as you live in oratio meditatio, live in that. The third one that's always there, close to follow, is tentatio. Tentatio is affliction. The popular culture doesn't want to hear this anymore. But Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What is your cross? Well, we don't go looking for crosses. God has already given us a cross. Look, if you're going to be faithful in marriage today, you're going to have some natural challenges and crosses. What does God say? Be faithful. If you're going to be faithful in raising children today, you're going to get some natural crosses. It's hard to raise kids today. If you're going to be in the military and fulfill your responsibilities there, it's going to be hard. God is saying, in those afflictions that you encounter, trust in the Lord. He is going to work in you and move in you, so you're going to see some real needs you have in your life. And those needs will lead you back to point number one and two all over again. Back to the word, back to that conversation and prayer with God. That's the way it works. And it's an endless cycle until we meet the Lord Jesus face to face in the glory of heaven. Now, I want to get back to our motivation. So I'm going to go back to Gerhard, and I'm going to conclude today with four reasons to really motivate us about prayer. Why we're always glad to get back to the top of that chart. So we're going to wrap this up with four reasons for why we pray. Okay, number one, because of the all-powerful kindness of God. How do we know this? Because God has already given you the best and the greatest gifts without your even asking him. Okay, just pause there for a second. I haven't even gotten around to asking him for the stuff that I need today. Well, he's already given you the greatest gifts without you even asking him. He already sent Jesus for you. And if you have a Heavenly Father who's willing to do that, how much more is he willing to take care of the other stuff, right? He has already given you Christ. He's already forgiven you your sins. He has already given you eternal life in the kingdom of God. How much more will he give you the smaller things when you ask? Psalm 145, let's pray. Let's read together. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. What a promise. You guys know the scriptures in Genesis 32, when Jacob was afraid of meeting up with Esau, he thought Esau was going to kill him. So Jacob grabbed hold of God, and he wrestled with him until daybreak. And God's all like, let me go. And Jacob's all like, no way. I'm not letting you go until you bless me. That's the kind of tenacity that God calls us to. It's the kind of tenacity we can have. My brother Doug Kavanaugh has three wonderful children. I've been involved in their lives, baptized them. And Doug knows what I'm talking about. Sometimes our kids, they're so bold to come to us and, Daddy, Daddy, can I have? Fill in the blank. And sometimes we're all like, no, not right now. But they will not give up sometimes. They're so tenacious. Please, Daddy. And it gets really hard when it's our little girls that do that, right, Doug? They got us wrapped around their fingers. And very often we'll say, okay. But of course, even if our Heavenly Father says no, will He still bless us with a no? You betcha. His answers will always bless us. Number two, God's unfailing truthfulness. 2 Timothy 2:13 says that God cannot deny Himself. The Lord cannot lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. What is more, Christ affirmed this truth by swearing an oath. Let's read it together, John 16:23. Amen, amen. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give to you. Brothers and sisters, I would encourage you in your daily prayers where you get back to the Word of God, maybe the Psalms, to make those your prayers as you pray back and forth to God. Go out and ask Him. Lord, I ask you specifically, one little petition, one quick petition, increase my prayer life. Increase my prayer life in Jesus' name. Take Him up on His promise. God has bound Himself to this truth that He will either answer your prayers you have asked or in a way that is ultimately better. It's an impossibility that He would ever go back on His promise. Number three, our other motivation for prayer, the intercession of Christ the Mediator. This one is probably most clear and direct in giving you confidence when it comes to the gift of prayer. The Word says that Christ is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. The Father cannot deny you because He will not deny His Son who prays for you. Isn't that beautiful? Last reason, the testimony of the Holy Spirit. As Johann Gerhard puts it, the Holy Spirit pours Himself over our prayers. Romans 8:15 to 16, we read together. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading you to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And that's why we have assurance that it's not a matter of I got to pray, but I get to pray because all of these gifts that God has given to me. Look, I know that I've spoken somewhat still in generalities. I really appreciate your answers about why we struggle to pray. So what we're going to do tomorrow is I'm really going to dig into the real roadblocks to prayer. I'm going to be very specific about how they manifest themselves when we feel we're too busy or too tired or too afraid or whatever, too ashamed. We're going to meet those roadblocks, we're going to face them, and we're going to apply the Holy Spirit's work through the Word of Christ to those roadblocks in the midst of the battle so we can clear out those roadblocks in the name of Christ. So that's what we're going to do tomorrow.